I don't remember how many years ago it was that Dr. and Mrs. Sutton came to Albuquerque and preached for us, but we were over in the war zone back then. And I think we may have been negotiating about this property. I don't know. But I remember taking him around, showing him some property we were praying about back then. But he was here way back then. And our paths crossed for the first time back in the 80s. I believe it was the first time we met was in Austria. Then later we met at a church. We just happened to be at the same church there in Maryland, and it was called Flippin Memorial. And I had some unique experiences there that I shared with Brother Sutton at that time. And it was one of those memories that I'd like to forget, to be honest with you. Just how it was where the pastor had me stay, and it was just a rough time. But nonetheless, we had good fellowship. But the reason we had good fellowship was because of doctrine. And then after we got to Germany, he had invited us to come down after we got settled. And so once we had gotten settled, I called him up and says, that invitation still good? He says, yeah, come on down. So we went down and our families got a better acquainted. Our wives got to get acquainted. Our kids got to get acquainted. And I remember Jeremy and Park were about 12 years old and they had fun together with BB guns or something. That's all I remember. But later on, the Lord saw fit to let us cross paths again. And then his son Park and my daughter Melissa, their lives crossed paths. And now they're married and we together have three grandchildren. So that's a unique thing. It confuses the little kids and like Joe's kids trying to figure out that they're both grandparents to the same ones, you know, because they couldn't figure it out at the table today. But he's been a friend, and his wife and their family. And taking Park and Melissa out of the equation, the thing again that really caused us to bond was doctrine. On the mission field, it may surprise you, the American missionaries that are there are not all in agreement on doctrine. And so there's not a whole lot of missionaries in Germany and not a whole lot in Austria. They were in Austria in a beautiful place called Salzburg, right outside there. And to find another missionary that believes like you do, oh, it's a breath of fresh air. So I'm glad to tell you, let's say if I know 100 missionaries, at least five of them, and that's it, about five of them, believe the same. So I'm glad that you got your doctrine right. And Brother Sutton, I'd like for you to come and preach to us what the Lord's laid on your heart. He is presently the pastor at Bethel Baptist Church in La Plata, Maryland. La Plata is not far from Annapolis, but it happened to be where my dad, in that vicinity, my dad was a little bit south of there. So I was familiar with La Plata before he ever got there. And I'm glad that he's there, and I'm glad that the church has a pastor like Brother Sutton.
Lord, I'm glad I'm here tonight, and we've had a good time. Thank you for the warm invitation that we received and for the warm reception we've received, and we just had a good time being here and looking forward to the week, and I trust you'll kind of put a note somewhere that this is where it ought to be each night. We can't tell you everything in one night, unless we serve sandwiches somewhere along the road, but We got a lot of things that God has put on our heart to share with you that I think would encourage you and help you, and I just trust that you'll come and make it a point to come. Chances are, if you don't plan to be here, you won't. I mean, that's just the way it is, kind of, in our lives. We'd love to see you. We're glad that you're here, glad that I'm here, and love your preacher, and love his daughter. I could love the preacher anyway because of his daughter. I love his daughter. She's been a tremendous help to my son, a help meet, the Bible calls her, and then grandchildren. You know, grandchildren are the Lord's reward for you not killing your own kids. If you keep them around long enough, you know, your children, just kind of put up with them, they'll give you some wonderful grandchildren. And isn't that funny? I mean, it's just amazing how those terrible sons-in-laws can give you such good grandbabies. Yeah, I don't understand the genetics of all that, but I'm glad I'm here. I see this Austrian flag over here. I'm glad for the position that you gave it. Austria is a part of us. We love Austria. We wish that, and maybe in this meeting, God will put it on someone's heart to go to Austria. They need the gospel, and the gospel is the only hope that they have as a people, as families, and as a nation. I trust you'll even consider that tonight. You know, the flag, it represents the priest. Of course, it's a very Catholic country, and the priest used to, as the soldiers, the armies would go into battle, into conflict situations, the priest would send it's a wrap that the priest wear, and it's much like your serapes that you see around here, and it goes over the head and ties around the middle with a belt, and they would send that down to Rome, and the priest or the pope would bless it and send it back, and they would put that on and wear it into battle. And of course, them being at the front of the battle, and it wasn't rocket ships and guns that'll shoot a half a mile, then it was swords and knives and bows and arrows and clubs and those types of things. And of course, the priests would ride up in the front of that, and they'd get splattered with blood and everything. And then as they would retire from the battle, they would remove that wrapping around the middle, and there you'd have blood, and then a clean spot, and blood again. And that's what that flag represents. That's how Austria came up with its flag. And so the people that they were warring with primarily in those days were Christians. Born again, Bible believing, fundamental, Baptist Christians. And so when you look at that flag, the red is Baptist blood of our forefathers that fought and died rather than to compromise. Compromise is a dirty word. It's a dirty word. Now I know we have to be tolerant sometimes, we have to be patient, and God calls for all that, but compromise is not a real good word. And they would rather die than compromise. And so that's what that flag represents. I'm glad I'm here tonight. I want to speak to you, and I'll try to be brief. Now, I didn't promise. I said I'd try. And we want to be respectful of your time. I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'd like to ask you to go with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. And we'll meet you there in just a moment. The subject tonight is letting the mind of the master master your mind. Letting the mind of the master master your mind. And could I say to you tonight that anything you do for missions will start between your ears. It'll start in your mind. If you think it's important, you'll do something about it. If you think it's, well, just ho-hum, you know, well, that's another thing, that's another meeting, church did it again, then chances are you're not going to do anything for the cause of Christ in the area of missions. And you know, somebody said one time, wiser than I, that the Lord, God the Father, only had one son, and he made him a missionary. And we need to understand that the heart of Jesus Christ is that the souls of men and women and boys and girls of every language and every tongue and every kindred and every nation would be saved, would be born again. Not just religious, but saved and born again. That's why it's important we talk to people, share the gospel, give out tracts, invite folk to church, tell them what they're missing when they're not saved. Last night, we arrived at the airport and received instruction on how to get where we were supposed to be going. We went over to pick up our car, and we were riding over to in the bus, and we were the only two people besides the driver of the bus. A lady probably in her late 40s, maybe early 50s, perhaps, driving the bus. And as I spoke to her, made small talk with her, I said, who's the most famous person you ever had ride on your bus? She said, well, I don't know. I don't think I ever had anybody real famous ride our bus. I said, well, tonight's your night. And she said, well, how's that? And I said, my father owns this bus line. She said, she's looking in the mirror, trying to watch the road in the mirror. She's wondering what kind of a lunatic she has in the back of this bus. And I said, yeah, my father owns this. And I saw she's getting a little edgy. I was going to lead her on a little bit and say, yeah, he owns Delta Airlines. We just flew down on Delta Airlines. And he owns the whole airport. And I said, well, it's the Lord Jesus. He owns everything. So then she started telling me what he owned. He owns the flowers. And I think she wanted me to quit talking. But anyway, we got to talk to her about it. Listen, there's thousands of ways we can introduce the subject of Jesus Christ if we just will. And I trust tonight we can help you with that. Now, before we read here in the book of Philippians, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. One verse, the Bible says, but we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Do you understand tonight that if Jesus Christ lives within you, you have the mind of Christ? Now, that's not something that we can speculate on or suppose or wish or want or wonder about. The Bible says plainly that you and I, who are saved, who are born again, we have the mind of Christ. It's not something we're going to get someday. We have the mind of Christ. And yet we understand that our minds can become polluted. We can have trouble with our minds. We can struggle with our minds. And so the Bible tells us this in the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, listen, by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're up to date, if you've been listening to what the pastor's been teaching and preaching, I'm sure if you've been praying about what God would have you to do, you need to understand that God has a perfect will about your life and your investment in missions. And you need to know what that is. How am I going to do God's will if I don't know what it is? And so the Bible says we need to have our minds renewed. I believe we can do that. The Bible says a lot about the mind, and we want to share some of those thoughts tonight from Philippians chapter 2. When I was a child growing up, we had television early in my life. I suppose I was probably not real early, 12 or 14 when we got TV, before that radio. And I heard this all of my life, speaking about a college and sending people to college. It says, as a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Boy, what a great truth that is. And when we have the mind of Christ and it's wasted, what a terrible, terrible loss. We need to understand that. We find as we speak about the mind, we have open minds, we have closed minds, we have confused minds, we have clear minds, we have high minds, and we have absent minds. But we have the mind of Christ. And we need to ask God to renew it. And so let's begin in verse number 5 of chapter 2. And we'll read down through here and see if God doesn't have some things for us tonight in the area of renewing our mind. The Bible says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that means that the word let means to allow. That means if the mind of Christ is working, that is in me, if it's not working in me, it's because I'm not allowing it to. You know, the Bible in John chapter 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If it is trouble, it's because you're letting it. You're allowing it to be troubled. We as God's people, listen, we have such a blessing that we don't have to live with a troubled mind and a troubled heart. And so here the Bible says, let the mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. That means we're supposed to think about things the way Jesus thinks about things. Now we see that slogan, you know, what would Jesus do? I saw one that said, what Jesus would do. Because if we have the mind of Christ, we know what Jesus would do. If we take the time to search it out a little bit, take the time to study it, we can know and understand what Jesus would do. Jesus in his mind was concerned about people. Do you understand tonight that had there been just one person on his road to hell tonight, that Jesus Christ would have come from glory all the way to Calvary's cross, all the shame, all the suffering, all the heartache, all the embarrassment, all the shame, all those things, he would have suffered for one person. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, let me tell you for sure, you are the reason that he came from heaven. You're the reason that he died. You're the reason that he was made to suffer the way he was. He loves you and he's concerned about people. Secondly, I find in the Lord Jesus that he's considerate. He's considerate. You know, the Bible says, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But Jesus, being considerate, has never kicked the door in. He's never forced anybody to get saved. He's never made any saved person serve him. He's very considerate. He'll never make you get saved. He'll never make you serve him. But know this, if you don't get saved, one day you'll wish you had of. And if you don't serve him, if we don't serve him, one day we'll wish we had done that. And so we find that he's considerate. Another thing I find about him is that he's constant. He's consistent. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love the consistency of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's kind of like the fellow. He was at work one day and they took a lunch break, and one of the men said to him, they were talking about women and how different they are and how they can change one another. And one of the men said, what color is your wife's hair? He said, well, let me think. I can tell you what color it was when I left for work this morning. You know, sometimes we're not very consistent, but Jesus is consistent. And so I don't have to wonder what Jesus thinks of this or that or something else. All I have to do is go back and find out what he thought about it here, and I know what he thinks about it now. What he thought about it 2,000 years ago is what he thinks about it now. He has not changed. Jesus is consistent. And if we're following him, listen, and what the world needs today is to see some consistent Christians. Oh, I love books. I love old books. Of course, the internet and the computer's kind of gotten in the way of that a little bit, but I love books and I collect books, and not as much as I used to, but I went to an old Methodist store or church building one time. They were having a book sale, and I went and I found all kinds of old leather-bound books and song books and old King James Bibles and all these things, and I said to them, what are you getting rid of all this stuff for? And they said, well, you know, we just don't believe that anymore. Isn't that a shame? But I'll guarantee you in Albuquerque, New Mexico, there's churches you could go into, and they'd be glad if you'd come and get some of that stuff because they don't believe in it anymore. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we're going to have to learn how to be a consistent people. And when our consistent belief parallels with the Bible, then let them change something else and let us remain consistent in our walk, consistent in our talk, consistent in our dress, consistent in our music, consistent with our book. Let us be a consistent people. And then when I think about the mind of Christ, I think of his compassion. The word compassion has the idea of feeling for someone, hurting with someone, but with a determination, if there's something I can do to alleviate that, to help that situation, to make it better, then by the grace of God, I'm going to do it. That's compassion. Jesus came. A number of times you'll find that he looked on the crowd and was moved with compassion upon them. You see, his heart hurt for them. But he wasn't just going to stand there and hurt and cry about it. He was going to do something about it. So after presenting himself to a world that hated him for 3.5 years, when the fullness of the Father had come, when the fullness of time had come, he who was made under the law, he who was born of a woman, took upon himself our sin, that you and I might receive his righteousness, that we might be saved. He was compassionate. And so the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then the Bible says in verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, if we're going to do what we're supposed to do for missions, if I'm going to be the daddy that I'm supposed to be, if I'm going to be the husband that I'm supposed to be, if I'm going to be the opa or the papa I'm supposed to be, and Lord knows I want to be that. I want to be that. I want to be a good papa. And if I'm going to be that, then I have to know who I am. You understand that tonight? Here, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus, in his thinking, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, the Bible says in 1 John, that it speaks of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and it says these three are one. You see, they agree in one. And Jesus didn't have any problem knowing who he was. One of the real problems we have with fundamentalists today is we don't really know who we are. We don't really know why we're here. We really don't know what's it all about. We have this mind of Christ if we're saved, but we haven't let it rule in our life. We haven't let it loose in our life. We haven't activated it by study and by appropriation of the Word of God. And so the fact that we have this mind of Christ is just kind of in our heart, and it's not doing what it's supposed to do. The Bible tells me, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Listen, if you're saved tonight, you know when you got saved, where you got saved, how you got saved. And if you don't know those things, let me ask you a question. How do you know you're saved? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Remember the last time you got a new suit? Remember the last time you got a new pair of shoes? Remember the last time a new child was born into your family? You see, we remember those things, and people tell me, I know I'm saved, but I just don't know when I got that way. Oh, listen, you've got trouble. You got trouble. You'll never serve God with the mind of Christ until you know you're saved. And you'll never know you're saved until you know what had happened. It's impossible. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 16, the Bible says that we are, listen, talking about knowing who we are accepted in the beloved. When I first started dating my wife, we were very mature. I was 17 and she was 16. No, excuse me, I'm lying. She was 15. She was a baby. And one of the neighbors who professed to be a Christian told my future father-in-law, said, man, keep your daughter away from him. He is no good. He's no good. And you know, the truth is, the old man was right. Really, there was no good thing in me. But one day, her mother took her to an independent Baptist church, and they preached things she had never heard of before. She came home and told me about those things, and I said, good, now I have reason never to go to that church. Little old ladies and henpecked husbands running everywhere. I don't want to go over there. But you know, when I wouldn't go to that church came and knocked on my door and won me to Christ. And you know, from that day to this day, there's still some people in Waverly, Colorado, Four Corners, Colorado, Lever County, Colorado. There's still some people there that says, hey, he's no good. But I know this about me. I know who I am. I know what I am. I shave myself once or twice a day most of the time. And I know who I am. But I know this too. I know I am accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted in Christ Jesus. I'm welcome into the presence of Almighty God because of Christ Jesus. And so the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, he knew who he was. He said, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Bible testifies he just knew where he was at, knew who he was. In 1 John chapter number 3, the Bible says, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What do you know about yourself tonight? Oh, there's so much I know that I don't like, but listen, I like the fact that when Jesus came into my heart, all things passed away, all things became new. I'm glad tonight that I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm glad tonight that I am right now, not becoming, but I am right now a child of God. But then the Bible continues in the next verse. It says, But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Here the Bible tells us because Jesus knew who he was, he didn't have to worry about making himself a reputation. He was free from all that nonsense. He was free to be a servant for his Father. He was free to do his Father's will. He was free to accomplish what God had put upon him. And what God, I don't know exactly how they did it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We believe that they're all equally important and equally cooperating in the work of the salvation and the redemption of mankind. I don't know if they sat down one time and talked about it. I don't know how they got that all put together. But Jesus Christ, because he knew who he was, he didn't have to worry about his reputation and all those kinds of things. You know, when you have confidence in who you are, there's nothing to prove. Most of our problems in fundamental Baptist churches, hear me now, and listen, I'm a fundamental Baptist. Someone says, what would you be if you weren't a fundamental Baptist? I'd be ashamed if I wasn't a fundamental Baptist. Every drop of blood in me is Baptist blood. And if I thought there was one drop of blood sneaking around in my body somewhere that wasn't Baptist blood, I'd wait till I figured it was coming through my finger and I'd prick my finger and bleed it out and stomp on it. I mean, every drop of blood in me is Baptist blood. We need to understand. And you know, when you're satisfied with who you are, when you know who you are, when you know where you came from, when you know what, listen, there's nothing to prove. Most trouble is in fundamental Baptist churches is because we have this complex, I guess is the word. This complex that, boy, if this sins this way, they'll think they're better than I am. Or if this sins that way, he'll think he's better than me. Or they think they're better than me. Or they said this, or they said that, or they did this, or they did that. Listen, who cares? We're accepted in the Beloved. And most of the things we fuss and fight, listen, I guarantee you, God's going to square all that stuff up one of these days. Because one of these days, the trump of God is going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible. We need to understand that we don't have, I used to like to ride fast horses. Then I went to fast cars. And fact is, just before I got saved, I lost my driver's license for a year because I liked fast cars. But you know, I had a 1968 Corvette one time with a 427 engine in a 4-speed and 411 gears, 2 AFB 4 barrels on it, and that thing would run. But you know, if somebody pulled up beside me and they wanted to race me on the street, and I knew I could beat them, no problem. I just tip my hat to them, wave them on, they go on. If they pulled up and I thought by some strange thing that they could probably beat me, I'd say, no, go on, that's okay. No. But listen, if they pulled up there and there was any kind of doubt, well, that was a temptation that too many times I didn't resist. Listen, when you know who you are and you know where you're at and you know where you're going, you know where you came from, there's just so many things you don't have to worry about proving. Who are you in Christ Jesus is the answer there. And then we find in verse number 8, the Bible says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're talking about renewing our mind. And so the next step is, the Bible testifies we need to have this humble spirit. A humble spirit. The Bible testifies, we read a while ago in the book of Romans in chapter number 12, and I can't recall exactly how the next verse goes, but it says, for this I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Too much of the time, we think we're too valuable. And when we think we're too valuable, we start demanding too much of a price. Someone says that one of the greatest detriments of Christianity today is people won't do anything without being asked. And then after they're asked and they do a little bit of what they're asked to do, then they demand that they be thanked for it for 6 weeks. Shame on us. Shame on us. Oh, maybe we hit a note there. Amen. God says, rewind. Do that over. Listen, the Bible testifies that we don't need to be proud. We don't need to be haughty. Here's the thing. Listen. Listen to me tonight. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to me. Take Jesus out of us, and we're as wicked as anyone walking the street. Take Jesus out of us and we're worthless. We're worthless except for Jesus Christ being in us. Where's the pride in that? What is it the song says? Boasting excluded pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I'm glad for what Jesus did for me. And then the Bible says, obedient. The Bible says of him that he was obedient unto death. And then it says, listen, Baptists, understand this. Even the death of the cross. The worst kind of death that a person has ever known in the history of the human race was crucifixion. And Jesus, way before it ever was invented, Jesus knew, clear back in Psalm chapter 22, Jesus knew that one day he was going to be nailed to a cross. And yet he came because he loved you and because he loved me. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I wonder tonight, how much are we obedient to the Lord? Really? You know, he doesn't ask much of us, but he does ask us to be obedient. When you get into John chapter 14, John chapter 15, it's pretty evident that that an evidence of loving the Lord is obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he says, hello, Baptist, I'm writing this part special for you. And if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them not, he loveth me not. Oh, the book's pretty plain about that. Are you obedient? Are you obedient? And then the Bible says there in verse number 8 that he was sacrificial. He was sacrificial. You know, the Bible says that there when it says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, how we need to understand that that was a sacrifice. Jesus knew nothing of immorality. He knew nothing of anything improper. And here they took him who knew no sin. And they stripped him naked and hung him on that old cross in front of the whole world. And they laughed and they scoffed and they mocked. There never was a time that Christianity didn't cost people something. Didn't cost people something. Fox's Book of Martyrs, you pick it up and you read it. I read one time of a grandmother that was taken out into the ocean at low tide. She was tied to a post and they were trying to get the young lady, her granddaughter, to recant, to renounce her faith in Christ. And as the tide started coming back in, the water was rising. The young lady being hailed here by strong men and her grandma out there about ready to drown. And she's hollering to her grandmother, Grandma, what do I do? What do I do? And grandma would say, don't recant, don't recant. I'll see you in glory. Don't recant, don't recant. See, that's just a story. Turn on Fox News. Turn on CBS. Turn on CNN. Turn on NBC. And you'll see a bunch of masked men don't have enough intestinal fortitude to show their faces and the rats that they are, bringing people in, looks like jail uniform, those orange jumpsuits, painting them down, usually down along beside some water. And there they'll make them kneel down. They'll stand behind them with a long, about 18-inch blade. They'll grab those men whose hands are tied behind their back. They're on their knees. They'll grab them by their hair and jerk their head back and up and say, this is your last chance. Recant or die. And when they won't recant, they draw that blade from ear to ear, severing every blood vessel in their head, and then with one whack, they completely remove their head. Listen, we're living in a day, it costs something to serve the Lord Jesus. And we think because someone scowls at us, or because someone walks off, or someone says something nasty to us, we think we're really suffering for Jesus. I'm telling you, listen, we need to let this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then we get down here, and we'll finish with this, I promise. Beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He said, if Jesus Christ lives in your heart, you're saved. But don't keep it to yourself. Allow that to work through you. Allow people to see Christ in you. You see, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Christ in us may be the only Bible people ever read until we introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, tonight I want my mind renewed. I want to think like Jesus thinks. I want to move like Jesus moves. I want to go like Jesus would go if he were here today. I want to be his friend. He is my friend. I want to be his friend. I want to be like him. Missions. Missions. Missions is the heart. Listen to me tonight. Missions is the heart of a fundamental Baptist church. If the heart, God uses the physical to teach us spiritual truths. If the heart is strong, if the heart is healthy, there's a chance for the body to survive a lot of different things. But when the heart is sickly, when the heart is weak, almost anything can take our life. And so it is with the New Testament Baptist Church. The Lord Jesus wants us to be involved in missions. He wants to be the center. He wants to be the middle of everything. And if he's the heart, if missions is the heart, a church can stand a lot of things if the heart's strong. And you know, the heart of the church is made up by the individual people, the members of that church. And so I'll finish with this tonight. If every member of my church was just like I am, what kind of a church would we have? Let's bow our heads, please. Close our eyes. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Thank you. You've been very, very cooperative tonight. You've been very good, and I appreciate that so much. Glad that you're here. Let me ask one question, and I'll pray with you after you answer, and then I'll turn it over to the pastor. I wonder if there's someone here who would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart tonight, and there's a need in my life. And I'd just like to ask you to pray for me." Now listen, before you raise your hand, listen, I will not come back to you. I will not stop you at the door. I will never come to you and say, "What do we pray about that night in April of 2016? I'll never ask you about it. I simply want your permission to pray with you about something that God has spoken to you about tonight. Would you raise your hand as a simple testimony of that? God bless you tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's my honor. I mean that. Would you stand with me, please, tonight as we pray? Father, I thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of prayer, and thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be an intercessor. And so, Father, tonight I come on the behalf of, I trust, brothers and sisters who have asked us to pray. Lord, there may be one who raised their hand because they're not certain that they're saved. Oh, what a wonderful time to get that taken care of tonight. What a wonderful time to let old things be passed away and all things start over, all brand new. And Father, others who have asked for prayer, you know the heart. We've seen only the hand. Would you work in their lives? Help us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God like Jesus would be. Help us to do what Jesus would do right now. Lord, have your will, have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.